I do thank you for your very warm welcome, and it is a pleasure to be with you once again. And I bring the warmest greetings from all at the Reformed Baptist Church in Annisland. We do trust that you will know the Lord's blessing as you look to the future, looking unto the Lord. Well, will you turn with me this morning to Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 13, and to verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, Paul's letter to the Romans has been described from the viewpoint of Christian doctrine as the greatest masterpiece. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it a colossal, incomparable statement of Christian faith and truth. Now, while the Apostle Paul was a man of great intellect and learning, he was also a true pastor to the flock of Christ. No doubt he often sadly reflected upon the unholy zeal that he had before his conversion, how he sought to bring great harm upon the Lord's people. And therefore, after his experience on the road to Damascus, when he experienced the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ challenging him, and his heart was changed. And from that moment onward, he sought to lead the Lord's people with a tender heart, not to drive them as he had done before, but now he was caring and compassionate, seeking to do what was best for their people, a true leader of the early church. He had great concern to help those that he was writing to. And we learn from this practical section of the epistle that begins in chapter 12 and goes on to the end of the letter, that we as the people of God are to apply the doctrine of Scripture to our lives in order that we might function as the Lord intends us to do so. Christians are those who, by the grace of God, have become new creatures. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And we're revealed as true Christians when the Spirit of God works within us. And therefore, if a work of grace has begun in our hearts, we must be those who make evidence of that change. We read in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The 13th chapter of Romans is all about the Christian's social responsibilities. When we look at the world around us, we see great immorality and depravity. The sinfulness of this generation in which we live in is quite astounding, really. Even many in the world wonder how we've got so low. And yet we see that the majority love to have it so. They're sleepwalking into a lost eternity because they will not have the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over them. Now, we as believers are to know the times in which we are living. It is an evil generation, and the Lord is coming. The Apostle Paul tells us that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And we note that when the Lord Jesus told the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, they were all asleep and had to be awakened. It is vital that we are spiritually awake. The Saviour, when speaking of his second coming, warns us and says, watch and pray. We have duties to attend to if we are to be ready for the Lord's coming. We read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, but as he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation does not refer to our speech, but to our manner of living. And the question comes, how are we to be holy in our day-to-day living? Well, the answer is found in our text in Romans 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We are to be good citizens. We are to be faithful witnesses. And we are to be holy, as God is holy. And yet for us, in and of ourselves, it's an impossibility. We cannot do these things on our own. Every day we sin against God. And so we can only do so with help from the Lord. And that is why we are exhorted to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a most helpful and wonderful expression that speaks of us wearing Christ as one would wear a garment. And the Lord Jesus is the most precious gift that we could ever have. And we're instructed to put him on so that he covers us and becomes part of our very outward appearance. We're told, as we read together in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. He hath covered me in the robe of righteousness. And of course, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the robe of righteousness. And here we find a beautiful picture of what the mercy and grace of God do for us. Grace finds us in our natural state to be wretched and naked in the sight of God. The Lord sees us as fallen creatures. He sees us in all of our shame. And when by grace the Spirit of God first begins to work mercifully in our hearts, he opens our spiritual eyes to behold our true state, and we see that we are needy sinners. We read of Adam and Eve that in their sinless state, they knew not that they were naked, and it was no shame to them. However, after they sinned, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, they became ashamed because they saw themselves in a different light. They recognized that they had transgressed the law of God. And you know, it was a great mercy for God to allow them to see what they had become as a result of their sin. When they saw what their sin had done to them, they knew that they were naked, and they felt utterly ashamed. And therefore we're told that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They knew their need of a garment to hide their shame, but they soon recognized that their own efforts did not take that shame away. The presence of the Lord sent a fear into their souls. And therefore, when they heard the voice of the Lord God in the garden, We're told in Genesis 3 in verse 8, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were filled with shame at the thought of meeting the holy God of heaven. And yet in mercy, he provided them with a clothing to take away their shame. There was a sacrifice. Blood was shed in order that they might be clothed with the skins of animals. And of course, this pointed to a greater sacrifice that the Lord Jesus was to do in God's appointed time. And likewise, when the Lord in his mercy first begins to deal with us, we too feel our shame. We feel our sin. And it is the Lord who makes the necessary clothing and provision to hide our shame. It is faith then that sees and understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is the robe of righteousness and that he is provided for our need. C.H. Spurgeon writes, "By faith, the soul covers her weakness with his strength, her sin with his atonement, her folly with his wisdom, her failure with his triumphs, her death with his life, her wanderings with his constancy." Faith, by faith, the soul hides itself within Jesus until only Jesus is seen. And as we come to examine our text, I want, God willing, for us to see four things concerning our Saviour, who is to be our daily clothing that we are to wear. And we learn that he, as our garment, is described in three words: Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words of the whole text, we see these things. First, his position. Secondly, his person. Thirdly, his purpose. And fourthly, his power. So first then, his position. He is Lord. We put him on as Lord. In other words, we as believers are to submit ourselves wholly unto him who is our Lord and Master. And what a challenge that is to all of us. Our fallen human nature, while subdued, nonetheless still rises up. And while we may want to serve the Lord, we often prefer to do service in a way that best suits ourselves. There are certain things that we might do for the Lord which we find very pleasing to do. Now, there are some who like to be in the forefront of everything, and they struggle if they're called to a work that is less prominent. Others like to stay in the background and work almost unnoticed, and they resist or shy away from any service that is more visible. We perhaps, all of us, have certain duties that we carry out for the Lord which are more preferable to us than other duties. We get satisfaction from those labours. We may desire to continue serving the Lord in that particular capacity. We may feel good and we say, it's necessary work. However, on the other hand, we sometimes find that the Master calls us to do something that is not so pleasing to our disposition. Indeed, the very thought of having to undertake such a labour is unsettling. We all like routine. We often find that change is hard. We like to remain in our comfort zones. And therefore, if called upon to give up a particular role and undertake some new duty, such a call can make us very reluctant. We perhaps come up with all kinds of reasons as to why we should simply continue to do just what we're doing. Now, I am not talking here about when another believer, perhaps with a stronger personality, wants you to do something and tries you to convince you that it's the Lord's will, when in reality it is the force of that person's personality. No, what I mean here is when you know in your heart that it is the Lord who is challenging you personally to do something for him, but it's distasteful to you, so that you don't want to submit. The prophet Jonah found himself in such a situation. The word of the Lord came to him, but he didn't like what he heard. He was bidden, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah was a true believer. He loved the Lord, but at the same time he revealed a great reluctance to carry out this command of the Lord. And instead of being obedient, we find that he rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In effect, Jonah said to God, "This task is distasteful to me. I'm happy to be obedient to you in other ways, but Lord, not in this one." He may have argued, "Lord, there's a great need for me to continue where I am. Can I not just carry on as I am? Why send me to the enemies of thy people? Why ask me to do something that so distresses me?" And as believers, we may want to serve the Lord, but sometimes self says, "I want to choose how I shall serve, and I will only do that which suits me." And it's at times like this that we need to be reminded, "Put ye on the Lord. He is our heavenly master. He has a claim upon the whole of our life." Here then is a great test for all of us. We call our Saviour Lord. We delight to do so. But do we delight in obedience? Are we those who willingly submit in all things? Or are there certain things that we do not seek to entertain? Paul says, "Put ye on the Lord." That is our Saviour's position. He is Lord. And secondly, we see his person. "Put ye on Jesus." The name means Saviour. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And as the Lord's people, every part of us is to be covered in Jesus. He is the sanctifier who drives out sin. He is our preserver, preventing sin from returning. And when we are clothed in Jesus, we have the whole armour of God. In him we are protected against every weapon of the enemy. When we put on Jesus, we are kept from all spiritual harm. We are granted perfect assurance and perfect peace. If we find ourselves giving in to temptation and falling into sin, it is because we have failed to put on Jesus as we ought. He is to be our constant garment. What needless heartaches we sometimes face, what pain we endure, and all because we are not covered in Jesus as we ought. It is the putting on of our Saviour that brings us joy unspeakable. It is then that our hearts burn within us and we delight in his covenant love, his compassion and his tenderness. When we are clothed with Jesus, how much easier it is to own him as Lord. The wonderful thought of his mercy and grace in saving us ought to spur us on to full obedience. When we put on Jesus, then we can say, "My gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey." Is it not the greatest of all experiences to be immersed in Jesus, to feel his love and his power? Is this part of your experience now? Then put ye on Jesus. Yet not only do we see in our Saviour his position and his person, but thirdly we see his purpose. Put ye on Christ. This is the third word that describes our glorious dress. And Christ means the anointed one. He came with the purpose of being our prophet, priest and king. And as such we are to put him on. As our prophet, we believe all of his teaching, every word that he has uttered, every word that he has left for us in the Holy Scriptures, we are to cherish and we are to apply that word to our lives. His word as our prophet is to be our creed. We believe it because he has spoken it. And we can say with the psalmist, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." We can also say, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We must never come to the place where we argue with or criticize Christ's word. Because he who is the lover of our souls has spoken it. And when we put on Christ, we believe him and depend upon him. Not only is Christ our anointed prophet, but he is also our anointed priest. And as such, he has taken away our sin. If we belong to him, our sin is forgiven. We're clothed with his merit. He has made us to be right with God the Father. He has made us acceptable in his sight. And in him who is our great high priest, we enter into the Holy of Holies. We come to the mercy seat where his precious blood has been sprinkled to make atonement for our every transgression. And when we are clothed in him as our priest, we can comfort ourselves in his accepted sacrifice. Surely it is a great and wonderful privilege for us to be told, "Put ye on Christ." Not only is he our anointed prophet and our anointed priest, but he is also our anointed king. Not simply a king, but the king. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we put on Christ, we set him on the throne of our lives. We acknowledge his supreme might. And we declare, as we read in Hebrews 1 and verses 10 to 12, Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. What imperial majesty there is in Christ, the anointed King. Let us examine ourselves, therefore, in the light of our text. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn here that he is to be our daily garment. Our Saviour must never simply be our clothing for the Lord's day. We must clothe ourselves in him every day. We must be covered in him from head to toe. We must not leave off any part of him. But you know, in the old days it was quite common, especially in Victorian times, that men wore hats, and as they approached somebody they would take the hat off and greet them. And one old writer, Henry Smith, says that some people wear the Lord Jesus Christ as a man wears a hat, which he takes off to everybody he meets. And what a sad thing it is for a person to wear the Lord Jesus Christ in private, to wear him when meeting with other believers, but then to take him off in the company of the unworldly, of the worldly and the unbelieving. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep him on, for he is coming again. Nothing can make us more fit to meet the Saviour and to be with him in glory than for us to put on Christ today and every day. If we're clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do him great honour. Oh, let us all be ready to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, we see his power. And beloved, if we would know the power of Christ in us, then the final statement of our text must be obeyed. Paul says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The word flesh here points to the evil part of our human nature, which is greatly aided by the appetites of the body. And sadly, in this world, we must always struggle with the old nature. It so easily rises up between in each one of us. Even when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have the flesh about us, because none of us are perfect in this life, not even in our very best moments. Yet, nonetheless, we must at all times seek to subdue the old nature. We must not make provision for the flesh. And therefore, when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we seek by God's grace to live as he lived. We shall never be perfect this side of heaven, but our heart's desire must surely be to be holy as the Lord is holy. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 and verse 27, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Again, we have the analogy of putting on Christ as a garment. He is to be our beauty and our glorious dress. And so, if he is here, if it is so while we are here on earth, then how much more so when we enter into heaven itself? When we think of the character of the Lord Jesus while here on this earth, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He lived in complete contrast to all of the sins mentioned in verse 9 and verse 13. Every sin was absent in him. His power was revealed mightily. Devils were forced into submission. The wind and the waves obeyed him. Those who were sick were healed. The dead were raised. Simply by his word, he spoke it, and it was done. And the Saviour, speaking to the disciples, says in John 14 and verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." When the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, the disciples were given the power to work the same miracles that Jesus performed. And we read about them in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, while these spiritual gifts have now ceased, the Lord speaks of greater works than these. What are these greater works? The works of Jesus had been, for the most part, confined to the Jews. William Hendrickson writes, "When he, that is Jesus, now speaks about the greater works, he is in all probability thinking of those in connection with the conversion of the Gentiles. There can be no greater miracle than for a soul that was dead in trespasses and sins to be brought to newness of life. And we as believers have this wonderful commission to preach the gospel. However, if we are to see the true power of Christ at work, we must make no provision for the flesh." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, "When I am weak, then am I strong." It is only when we feel the weakness of the flesh that we make no provision for the flesh. And therefore put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. We have to walk in newness of life. We must not make provision for the flesh. We must not give into it. Neither must we feed the old nature. For if we do, it will take a greater hold of us. Flesh is greedy. Sin is never satisfied. Beloved in Christ, the way to deal with the flesh is to cover it in the Lord Jesus. There is no greater blessing, no greater joy than to be able to say with Isaiah of old, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for Thy precious word. And O Heavenly Father, we do pray that Thy Holy Spirit has applied Thy word to our hearts this day, that each one of us might truly have a desire to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that each one of us might be determined by Thy grace and by Thy mercy not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but rather that we might seek to live for Thee. And all that when we come into conversation with those in the world, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ covering us. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. Thank you.